This morning, I want to look at a couple things here. And before we do, let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I ask, Father, please, that you will use every aspect of this message to bring you glory. May we recognize you, Father, here in our company, in our midst, you touching our hearts. But may our hearts be stirred to worship you, to bring you glory. May your name be honored and glorified, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I have a couple bags of groceries here. God has given us the things that we need to sustain ourselves, right? Such as food, obviously. So let me just set some of this down. Like, for instance, a bag of bread mix. And it's good to have, but I tell you what, unless we take this and follow the instructions and utilize it, then it's of no real use. We can't really eat it, right? The amazing thing, how many of you love the smell of bread when it's baking? I love the smell of fresh bread baking. But you know, that's a gift from God. I mean, that's part of God's creative hand, is it not? That he's supplied us with some needs. He's given us what we need to sustain ourselves. And when we use what we've got and do what we're supposed to with it, then we see the wonders of God's additional blessings, provisions, like the smell of baking bread. That's for our pleasure. It wasn't an accident. That's for our pleasure. And of course, you know, you could say, well, spaghetti. How many like to eat spaghetti raw? It's not too cool. It's not good. But, you know, if we follow instructions and use it, we've got some pasta here that we use in various ways, and it tastes really good when we have it. And again, when we are tasting that, we're enjoying what God has provided, but the wonder of taste, how that works, and how it registers to our brain, how it satisfies us, and the blessing that is. So I can go on and on. I mean, there's, you know, follow the recipe for the pasta salad here. One of my favorites is Spam. You know, fry your Spam and put it on bread with mayo and have fun. Or bologna, you know, I love Spam. I haven't had it in a long time, though. Peanut butter and jelly, you know, PB&J. You got fried, grilled PB&J. Who knows, you know. But you can have it all sorts of ways. But let me ask you a question. If we have, well, before you get that question, we got spaghetti sauce, we got spaghetti, you got top ramen noodles. You don't have to just eat them as soup, but eat them and, you know, what was that, that chicken, Asian chicken salad you make? And put that in there, of course. And Jell-O, who likes to eat Jell-O raw? You like dipping your vegetables in it? Of course not. We follow our instructions. We enjoy it. And it's kind of an interesting thing that I won't tell you what it's made out of, but it's nice to know that it tastes good and we enjoy it. So we have these type of things. And this is one of my other ones I like. And it's not anything unusual. I could have brought a cow's tongue in here. I've always wanted to bring a cow's tongue in here and show it to me, but why those people out, you know? But I mean, this chicken, hard as a rock, of course. You know, I love the fact that God provided this for us. And I love roasted chicken. And I love to make a soup with that and all that type of stuff and enjoy it. Now, my point to all of this is that God provided it. If I don't fix it, if I don't utilize it in my life, then it's of no real value to me, right? And in addition to that, if I don't do what I'm supposed to do with the things that God has given me, then I'm not going to enjoy the blessings of what those things taste like, right? But let's take it one step further. What God has given me can also be used for Him. And His glory. Not only do we give thanks when we eat, and it's good, Lord, and thanks for providing it, but hey, that PB&J, I could have made some sandwiches, taken them down to some homeless folks underneath the bridge or something, and hand out a couple bags of PB&J and some, you know, sack lunch or something like that, and start using it for what purpose? For God's glory, for God's kingdom, for His purpose. We need to understand in greater depth as Christians that God has provided everything that we need to live those lives that are successful and that glorify Him. But a lot of times we don't understand what He's given us. Or if we do understand what he's given us, then wouldn't it be crazy to understand the grace of God, the mercy, the power of God, the intervention of God, the presence of God, know it's all there in our lives, and then say, yeah, that's cool that it's there, but not use it, not use the resource. And Christ is not a thing, but he is our resource. He lives in us and has given us what we need, empowered us to be what he wants us to be, and not just to satisfy our own needs, but to use these things for his glory, that we might be able to, not just food, but our own talents, our own abilities, our own resources, our own whatever God has supplied us with, that isn't just for us to enjoy and say, thank you, God, for what I'm relishing in and what I'm rolling in or what I'm enjoying, whatever the case might be, but that we can use that as an extension of God's love and use it in opportunities to bring him glory as we use it for other people and to honor him. Basic principle, use your gifts for God and follow him, right? And he'll be glorified, right? But we got to put the practice, we got to know it's there. We've got to do what we're supposed to do with whatever resources we have, spiritually, physically, or otherwise, right? And we're to use it not just for ourselves, but for God's kingdom work and for his glory. I like the thought that God has given us everything that we need to live confidently and successfully for his glory. And what I don't like is that many brothers and sisters in Christ don't acknowledge that and don't take advantage of that possibly. And you and I are challenged to encourage each other to be all that we can be in Christ. By the way, if I gave all this, say these represents all the gifts that God has given me, spiritually, monetarily, whatever. If I gave all of this here to others, the monetary bag of groceries are gone. The spiritual, I use all that I can. I'm kind of emptied out and feeling I've used whatever abilities God has given me for him. If I've given all that up and given that for others, have we lost anything? Of course not. In fact, God will refill us up. He says, if we're faithful with a little, he'll give us more. We think about the widow of Zarephath with Elijah in 2 Samuel, where, you know, she was supposed to give of the last of her food to Elisha, but God sustained and gave more and more. You see, the more we give of what we have and use what we have and appreciate what we have and use it for his glory, God will give us back more. This is the work of God that you believe. Now, here's the thing that I think that, for me, I know in my own personal walk, this has been kind of driving home for me, is that I believe what God not can do, but will do if I, by faith, follow him. That's interesting. I mean, how many times do we think to ourselves, boy, I would, you know, well, you can go from the negative side and say, well, look at sin, and sin is in front of me, and the more I try, the more I fail in conquering sin. The problem is that we're not looking at the resource that God has given us, him, himself, that lives in us, and we're not letting him do the work to enable us to have victory over sin. Or, let's go to the positive. We see something we want to do for the Lord, in the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is nudging us and compelling us and giving us these ideas and stuff, but we don't want to take the step of faith forward because we're afraid we're going to fail, because it's not going to be successful. Where's our focus? Right here, on us. We are afraid that we will fail. But then shift the focus to the resource that God has given. God compels us, God leads us, and directs us to do something in him, through him, for his glory. Then our dependency then becomes on him and his power, and not our own self. We step out of the picture, we let God do what he wants to do, as God reveals to us what he wants to do. That's where we see the wonder of the power of Jesus in our life. When we're willing to step out and trust God to do what he wants to do, whether it be personal challenges, whether it be ministry efforts, whether it be things that we've never tried before, right? But if God leads us and we rely on him, I mean, how many times have you stepped out in faith and said, you know, Lord, I can't do this. And it scares me to even think of trying, but I know you want me to, so I'm going to rely on you to do what you want to do through me. And when we do, the product is, wow, I see God doing it. It's working. God's doing it. And when it's all done and completed, he's glorified. And we're sitting back saying, God, thank you. I know that was you doing your work through me. And he gets the glory. That's how he wants us to live. But we put so much focus on us, what we can do. We can't do anything that brings glory to God in ourselves. Only through what Christ has provided us. And what has Christ provided for us? Himself. Jesus. The Son of God. God himself, who lives inside of us, and we are living temples of God, and he has empowered us to use whatever we have that he's given us for him, but not of our own strength, but of our dependency on the grace, that provision that God gives us to be those vessels that bring him honor and glory. In John 6:24 through 29, it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there. Now, Jesus had fed the 5,000. As Southern Baptists, you already know this. If you put food out, people come. Amen. Right? And it was the same in Jesus' day. He fed 5,000, more people came. I want my belly full. And in those days, it wasn't as convenient to get a full belly as it is today. So when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Well, they wanted to know how Jesus got there because the disciples got in the boat. Jesus went off to pray. They knew that he didn't take a boat over there. And they wanted to know how he got there. Hey, how'd you get here? That's not the point of the text, but I thought it was interesting. They were wondering about how Jesus got there. But Jesus says to them, the Son of Man will do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which is Jesus. That's the first thing, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has sent his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Plural. Works of God. What must we do? God, something struck their heart, struck their spirit, struck their soul. And that something was the Holy Spirit, because their attitude changed from that of being self-seeking for our own food and what we could get out of Jesus to what could we do to be involved in the works of God. That's a powerful statement. To be involved in the works of God. There's no better place to be in our walk than to be involved in the things that God would want to do and work in and through us for him. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Well, you say, well, Pastor, that obviously is an evangelistic statement to Jesus telling the people that I am the Son of God, I am God in the flesh, I am your Redeemer, I am your Deliverer, I am your salvation, put your faith in me, believe in me, and I'll be saved. But I want to take one step further beyond salvation here. I want us to understand that if we believe that Jesus can do his work in your life and my life through our life, then we're taking that step of faith of relying on who Jesus is. He not only can save us, but he has already empowered us and indwelt us and provided for us everything we need to be people that are involved in his works. But unfortunately, I think a lot of people say, well, I've got the bags. I've got the supply. I've got the things that can really bring joy to my life, that can bring a realization of some of the blessings that God has given that I wouldn't know unless I apply them. When I apply what God has already given, then the doors will open, the eyes will open, the spiritual insight will be seen, where we will see the wonder and the power of God doing his work through us, through you, through me. As we yield to him. This is old news, but I want to go over it again. Remember what we talked about? In the past, Christ has justified us. We have salvation through faith in Christ. We can say without passage of Scripture saying that first. We have faith in Jesus. We believe in you. We put our trust in you for our spiritual well-being. But it also means that when we believe in God, that we, in the Greek, that we're also listening to his counsel, to his insight, to his directive, that we're responding to what he has said and believing it by faith. When God is prompting your heart and stirring your heart and you know it, then the next step is by faith to follow it. An obedient act of faith. So the past, we have already been justified. The present is that we're being sanctified. We're being set apart for God. God is transforming our lives to be more Christ-like every day. And we are being set apart for him. The closer we get to him, the further away we get from the priorities and the ways of the world we live in. And the more the distinctive characteristics of Christ are manifested in and through our lives, that people see that we're not part of this world. I'm not saying alien in that sense, even though Scripture talks about being aliens and foreigners and strangers sojourning, but that we're not connected to the ways of this world. We're separate from the ways of this world because God has sanctified or set us apart for him. And then, of course, the future is that we're glorified with him. We have that new body that doesn't have any pain or sorrow or suffering, but most importantly, we don't have anything to deal with. Sin is removed from our presence. And that's the hope that we have, that we're following. So what I'm trying to say here is that we need to make the decision that we, like these people did, and ask the Lord, what can we do to be about the works of God? Well, first of all, believe in him. Just get what you need, his empowerment. Second of all, listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Apply what he says, and then see the wonder and power of God working through our lives in ways that we never thought possible. In your bulletin, there's an insert. If you'd like to use it and fill in the blanks, please do. It says, what must a person do to do, blank, fill in, the works of God? There's the question. What must a person do to do the works of God? The first thing is believe. It's not just salvation. But believe that God, who leads us and counsels us in his ways, can do what he says. Whether it be conquering sin, whether it be embracing challenge, whether it be ministry, whatever it might be, whatever gifts we have that we can use it in creative ways for him, that God can do it, not us. It takes the pressure off of us and puts all the glory on Jesus. I love that. Lord, take the pressure off of me and put all the glory on you. You do your work through me. Take that pressure off of me. I yield and follow you. And then I get to watch the wonder of you in my life doing things that bring you glory. That's awesome. What must a person do to do the works of God? Next blank is believe. Right? Trust in him. Rely on him for one's spiritual well-being. But also listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The counsel of the Holy Spirit as he leads us. The second one is believe in him, that's Jesus, and whom he, that line, God the Father sent. Believe that God can do it through you. Of late, when I'm challenged with temptation and that wrestle of my flesh against the Spirit is right there. And I tell you what, man, I've had a few days where it's just my mind has just been bombarded with garbage. I keep fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting the flesh. But when I realize that I don't have to do the fight, there's a release there. When I just submit to God's power, say, okay, God, you do this. My effort is putting faith and just doing what he prompts me to do and respond to him in faith. And as I do it, he does the work. Wow, that's cool. That's awesome. Secondly, use the greatness of his mighty power. I put that word mighty in there. Use the greatness of his mighty power towards us. We got the supplies. I love homemade soup. But if I want to use that soup maybe to bring glory to God, I could use it to go minister to someone and bring them some chicken soup if they're sick. Or some food if they've got to come home from the hospital, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? It goes further than meeting my need. It goes out to as a purpose for God. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, blessed, or happy, or fortunate, or good favor upon. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're going to look at those blessings in a moment. And on your insert, it has those blanks, and we'll look at that, okay? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he had favor on us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption. We're adopted children as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. When it says accepted in the beloved, God the Father looks at us as his dear children whom he loves. And we've been accepted to the Father because of our faith in Christ, right? And we have those blessings, but we've been given tremendous heavenly blessings already. Don't let it bog down. Don't let the message bog down here. Because the heavenly blessings are mentioned here to remind us of that future. We're set apart for God, but we've been given the blessings of the future, and we're to hold on to them now to encourage us through this journey now. What are our spiritual blessings? The first blank on your page, our citizenship. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Stop right there for a second. Do you think about where your home really is? Do you think about, this is not really my home? Do you long for our home in heaven? Do you look forward to being in heaven? As we get closer to Christ, we will, because heaven becomes sweeter than this world. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, our treasures. Matthew 6, 20 through 21. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you haven't figured it out, the crime is up in Kalinga. Doesn't matter whether you're in a new neighborhood or old neighborhood, crime is up. And we have to watch, and we have to keep guard. We have people that walk through the neighborhoods that scout the neighborhoods to steal what's in the yards, in the front yards, so they can cash them in for drugs. We have all sorts of things going on. Our treasures are temporary here. We know that. But our treasures that we lay up in heaven are permanent. What is our focus? What is our directive? What are our priorities in life? Thirdly, our affections. Well, I didn't read that. Matthew 6, 20 through 21. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Is your heart on Jesus? Is your heart on heavenly things? Is your heart on the priority of living for Christ? Is your heart on what God has given you? Our affections is the third thing. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, we were raised with Christ, you know that? When we received Christ, we were given the power to live in the power of Christ. Represented in our own baptism. That when we raise out of the water, we are now living a new life by the power of Christ. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in God, seek what's above, where Christ is. He's the securing factor. He rose, he ascended, he's there. The promise is secure, and that security is ours. sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. The next is our hope. Colossians 1:5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. Is your hope heaven? Is your hope eternity? Is your hope looking for that day when we don't have to contend with the sinful nature anymore? Is your hope that new body? Is that hope that perfect love in the presence of God, loving Him, loving each other with perfection, without any darkness, without any wrong motives or misunderstandings? Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And lastly, our inheritance, 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I keep saying I'm going to get a hitch on the back of a hearse when I die and they can pull a U-Haul and park it at the graveside and open up the doors and say, it's not going with me. You know, just to run it in a little further. My treasures aren't here. My treasures are in heaven. So are yours. So are yours. You see, it's God's power that has given us the privilege of being citizens, the ability to lay up treasures, the ability to spiritually have affections that are beyond this world, to have a hope that is secured for eternity, an inheritance. That's what God has given us. And filling out your insert there, it says, remember our spiritual blessings are through Christ in heaven. If Christ wasn't at the right hand of the Father, if he had not ascended there, then we would have none of these things. But because Jesus is there, he's secured it all for us. What does that mean to you? Is that impacting to you? Does it inspire you? Does it encourage you? As a believer, as a child of God, it ought to. And thirdly, know that he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. I keep saying, everything, these are mine, and they represent everything that God has already given me and you as believers in Christ. Everything has already been supplied for us. Have we learned to tap into what's been supplied? Have we learned to tap into Jesus and his presence and his power and his counsel and his wisdom and his priorities and his ways rather than our ways or the things of the world? Powerful passage of scripture here in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, Paul said he counted all things lost for the excellency of what? Knowing Christ. How much joy do you find in knowing Jesus? Now, I didn't say how much joy do you find in knowing that you're saved. I'm saying how much joy do you have or find in knowing Jesus? How much joy do you have when you discover something new about Christ? When you discover something new and personal between you and Him alone? When you discover the power of God working in and through your life? When you see God standing up for you? How much do you enjoy those discoveries? Grace and peace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, but also the counsel of God, the direction of God, the purpose of God in your life is already supplied. Grace and peace. I like peace, but this is the peace that the world can't give, the peace that God can give. Be what? Multiplied. Hey, I'll take all the benefits I can get, won't you? I want added grace. I want added peace, but not like the world says, but as God intends. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We only grow in grace and peace as we grow in the knowledge of Christ. How do you grow in the knowledge of Christ? Well, you can say, well, I'm going to be a good student and study His Word. That's one way. I can say I go to church and hear the preaching or Sunday school and the teaching, and that's another way. I could say I surround myself by brothers and sisters in Christ for that fellowship of Christian fellowship. That's another way. But what's the best way? That our heart is centered and focused on God. That we're not just jumping the hoops and going through the motions, but that we're in love with Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And his divine power has given to us all things. God and his divine power, God's power, divine, godly power. And God's divine, godly power has been given to us all of us as believers, things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's not saying, I've given you everything that you need to be successful in this world. He's not saying that if you follow me, you'll be somebody in this world. But he's saying, I have already given to all those that believe in him everything that pertains to what is life, what really is fulfilling, what really is the purpose, what really is the goal, the focus, the priority for life. And that life is found in Jesus. And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what? The knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You know, it's interesting, the word virtue there is kind of obscure to me, but looking it up in the Greek, it's a gender-based word. It means manliness. That valor, that strength. Not the ego, but the valor, the strength, the commitment, the endurance, okay? God's given that to all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We looked at them, didn't we? And there are more, many more, hundreds more of promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Do you get that? It impacted me. God wants you and I to partake of his divine nature. So, well, that's Christianity 101, Pastor. Yeah, but it doesn't get old. How is it that I can become more like his divine nature? Getting to know him. How do you know me? Okay, don't go into that. How do I know you? Our interaction with each other. When in the interaction we have with one another and the love deepens and the friendship deepens or the relationship deepens, that's rich. But how much more when that love and that relationship is deepened and rich and enriched in Christ? When we know him more because he reveals himself to us. He already knows us. But he reveals himself to us. We learn something about God's divine nature, and he begins to change us, to teach us, to direct us, to have a nature that's not a sinful nature, but a nature that's a divine nature that reflects the character of God as his children. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, get that, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world is always dangling the gold carrot. Do it our way and you will be fill in the blank. But God says here, if we are knowing him more and more and more, then we will escape the lust, the priorities, the focus of the world, and we will learn what it means to have life in him. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that means make every effort. We have to make a decision that we want to make every effort to follow Jesus. Again, it's not just going to church. It's not just learning the word. It's not just having fellowship with Christians. It's where we are willing to expose our heart and who we are to God on a regular basis and cling to him and know him more. But do all this for this very, but also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I believe in God. I'm a Christian. Now add virtue, that strength, that caliber, that manliness, if you will. That dimension that says I'm going to stand strong in the Lord, and you know, because if you're a new Christian and you make a stand, I'm going to make that stance to live for Jesus. and you commit to it, then you add knowledge, because as you make that commitment to live for the Lord, God shows himself to us and we grow in knowledge of him and our relationship in him. And to knowledge, we gain self-control. Hey, I don't have to be the one that puts out the effort to be successful here. My job is to be faithful and obedient and let God's power do the work. Wow. And to knowledge, I can gain self-control. And to self-control, I can persevere or have perseverance. And to perseverance, I can discover godliness in my life. Not becoming gods, but having the godly nature, the divine nature of God. And to godliness, what comes, what is the best way we can have fellowship with one another? The richest, deepest, purest, undefiled fellowship with each other. The most transparent of fellowship that we can have with each other in our relationship with each other is that when we are walking in godliness, we will show and have brotherly kindness and love. Read it again. To godliness, brotherly kindness will be added. The natural outcome will be that we will have a brotherly kindness toward each other. We will have a love for each other. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren. That means useless. It's not to mean, you know, we think barren, we think a woman who can't give birth to children, but in the sense spiritually here, we're thinking barren in the sense that of no use, that we can't be useful for God. But if we do these things, then we will, the promise here is that we will not be barren. We will not be unuseful for God's glory, nor will we be unfruitful, but we will bear fruit instead. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow closer to Jesus through the knowledge of Christ, through his word and his spirit and his fellowship and everything else that encompasses the Christian life, we grow in him. We won't be barren. We won't be unuseful or unfruitful to the glory of God. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. If we do not see Christ first, if we do not love Christ first, if we do not have a desire to know him more, if we are not pursuing him, but are just content that we have what God has given me, salvation and empowerment, but I choose not to use it as God intended for his glory, then we are short-sighted. We miss the point. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, spiritual blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. God paid the price for us. That should be the most motivating factor of anything for us to give our lives to Christ. He loved us. He died for us when we did not know him. In fact, we were enemies of God, the Bible says, knowingly or unknowingly. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call. We've been called by God and election. We've been chosen by God. Sure, secure, fruitful, productive, glorifying to God. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Oh, I sin, and you sin, and I struggle with that verse. But what he's saying is that if I keep my heart and my step and my focus and step with Jesus, I can live a life without stumbling in sin. It's not impossible because God does it. We don't. For so in an end, and then look at verse 11. And this is kind of a weird thing to tack on to this passage, but I think it's put there to inspire us. For so an entrance to enter into will be supplied to you, to whom? To those of us that do these things that aren't short-sighted, abundantly, ministered to abundantly, supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look, I was saying in Sunday school this morning that there's the Burning Man ceremony in Nevada every year, and 30,000 people are encouraged to be there this year, and it continues to grow, and it's basically hell on earth. Let's bring a little hell on earth. In fact, they celebrate, their whole focus and celebration is their joy of entering into hell when they die. What a lie. What a contrast to the truth of what God is telling us. God is saying, look, I want you to celebrate living for me. I want you to celebrate knowing who I am. I want you to celebrate in your relationship with me, your knowledge of me, your friendship with me, your love for me, the relationship that you have with me, the transparency we have with each other. I want you to rejoice in that, because when we make that choice to live for God in that way and follow Him diligently, which is a decision to be consistent, persistent, persevering, doing the things of God, then not all Christians, not all brothers and sisters in Christ, but those who do these things, who walk in step, who know Christ, as I've already said, will enter into heaven's gates, not hell's. Heaven's gates, because of faith in Christ, obviously, but abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means with great acknowledgement, great celebration. Here's a soldier for Christ. Here's my son or my daughter that gave his all or her all for me. Here's the one that we walked so closely together like Elijah, and I took him up because I wanted him to be with me. Here's the one that showed faith through great adversity. Here's the one that allowed my life to shine through and show my power in and through their life. And in that, when we enter into heaven, there's a great accolade that will be ministered to those who live this way with that priority in this world of darkness, separated, sanctified, set apart for God with a love that's genuine and rich in Jesus. Not every Christian's going to enter heaven that way. In fact, some will enter into heaven with the flames of hell on their backside. Their backside will be scorched because they chose to get the life insurance policy but not live the life of power that God has already supplied us with. Fill in your blanks. Grace and peace, the first two in the blank, be multiplied to you through knowledge, the relationship. Be partakers of the divine nature. It's our choice to partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption, the deception, the misdirection, if you will, of the world through our own lust. The things that we desire that we shouldn't be desiring. That's what lust is. It doesn't just have to be sexual. It's lusting for the things that we shouldn't be desiring. And those things that we desire that shouldn't be should be replaced with desiring the things that should be. And that's the knowledge of that personal, rich relationship with Jesus. Matthew, in conclusion, Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We were chosen before the world. Don't ask me to explain that, because we still have free will. We were chosen to be used for his purpose and his glory before the foundations of the world. And when our journey's done here, and we enter into heaven, this enter into heaven with great accolade of praise that will be supplied to us, not generated by us, but heaven will generate. I can't imagine. The saints might be throwing praise in you because of your faith in Christ. The angels will be ministering. It'll be a great entrance into heaven because we chose to love Jesus more than anything. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for you. Being here, for being our Lord and being our Savior, and for loving us so much that, not to minimize what you did for us on the cross, that's the greatest that you did, but you still have such a love for us that you're jealous for us. You desire us to love you, to grow in knowledge of our relationship with you, to have that transparency with you, but also in that with each other, as we all are all in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father, please, draw our hearts to do two things: to love you more and to give you honor and glory and praise with our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.